Our text is found in the chapter that we read, Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. How practical, beloved, how practical this section of the Apostle's letter is. And what he makes plain in this section of his letter is that Christianity is not simply a matter of what you and I confess and believe, but also a matter of our walk and of our talk, of our very conduct and conversation, if you will. Understand, it's not to say that for Christianity it doesn't matter what you confess and believe. It's not what you believe concerning Christ. It's simply a matter of how you live. That's nonsense. That's how the apostle would certainly have characterized it, as so much nonsense, as if what one believes and in whom one believes and who has the authority in one's life has nothing to do with doctrine, has nothing to do with life itself. Such doctrine, beloved, has everything to do, of course, with life. And that's, of course, what the apostle makes plain as well, as he said in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. What a person believes, especially concerning this Christ, has everything, you understand, to do with how one lives, whether one has been taught by this Christ indeed and heard him, not simply a word about him, but has heard him, this Christ himself, because if you have heard Christ himself, that means his word has penetrated your hearts, and your hearts have been renewed. And out of the heart, of course, comes the issues of life. He himself, by the power of his word, gives us a heart out of which may proceed not bitter water, beloved, but that which is sweet and pleasing to him. Don't think that what one confesses with respect to Christ Jesus makes little difference in one's life. Knowledge concerning this Jesus and a love for this Jesus and what we know concerning him has everything to do with how we live. But that said, there is this also. Christianity is not simply a matter of what a man says he believes and the confession that he makes. It's also a matter of life and living. And in our text, of course, and the words that follow, the apostle makes that crystal clear. These are words, beginning with our text and even what has preceded them, that are practical to the extreme. By way of introduction, there's one other thing I want to remind you of, and that's of the theme, the main theme of this epistle, as we have set it for, namely, the glory of the church as the bride of Christ. And with that in mind, remember the immediate context of our text, namely, that we are called to put off concerning a former conversation, and we are called to put on a new man, which is after Christ Jesus, a putting off and a putting on. Clothing, beloved. Clothing. And the church as the bride of Christ. What is it that a bride wears if she is going to please the eyes of the bridegroom? And why does she put on a certain article of clothing? To please whom? Herself? Others? Is that why a bride wears a white dress? That she may make an impression on the guests? It might well be, you know, that the guests are much impressed with the bride. And maybe we have weddings in which much of the emphasis is upon here comes the bride. But that's not the question where the attention of the guests are. The great question is, on whom are the eyes of the bride? Are the eyes of the bride on self, that I may make an impression on others? Or are the eyes of the bride on the bridegroom, that she may please him and his approval? Which raises the question, beloved, what about us? On who are our eyes? Are our eyes on self? Or are our eyes on Christ Jesus and our concern with this, whether or not we please him and have his approval? Is not our confession that our great desire is that we might please him and have his approval? Well, then, says the apostle, wonderful. I'm glad to hear that you're interested in the approval of the bridegroom, Christ Jesus. And now I'm going to lay down for you what it is that pleases him and what does not. You would please the Christ as your bridegroom and Lord? Then I'll tell you right from the get-go, what does not please him is lying and deceit. But what does please him is speaking the truth and even doing that in love, as he has said earlier. And what does not please him is anger and being quick to anger. And what does not please him is theft and stealing. And that's not the only thing that doesn't please him, theft and stealing, but neither does this please him, not to be of a giving spirit. Let's hear that too. Not simply that we don't steal, but do we give? And do we give with respect to the church, as points out here? We'll get to that in time as well. And then, not the matter of gossip either, or of holding grudges. These are not things that please the great bridegroom. And there's nothing, of course, that sullies the church, sullies the dress of the bridegroom so quickly as the mud and splattering of lying and deceit. But putting these things off, that we might put other things on. What things? Well, beloved, the things in the end that have to do and are compatible with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That's what we are to put on, those things that are compatible with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And those are spelled out as well. But the great question, beloved, is, are we indeed interested in pleasing the Lord? If we are, and his approval, then we take these words of what we are to put off in order that we might be clothed upon that which pleases him seriously. And as well we may say this, because we know that far too often we fail in this regard, we may be thankful that we have a Lord, a bridegroom, who also is able to wash and cleanse, and to renew in us a right spirit again. So, put away lying, that first of all, that which is required and for what covenantal reason. It is not without significance that having laid down the basic principle that the calling of a born-again Christian, and I put it that way, a born-again Christian, in other words, not simply someone who is merely a Christian in name, because the apostle makes that distinction himself when he speaks about a true holiness, knowing full well that there is a holiness that was practiced by the Jewish nation that was simply an outward keeping of the law, while there was an inward defilement. So true holiness that has to do with the holiness of the heart, and a Christianity that has to do with the newness of a heart, that having mentioned that which is to characterize those who are Christians according to the Spirit, a putting off and a putting on, the first thing the apostle mentions is lying. And put off lying, and instead be known as those who are speakers of the truth with their neighbors. He does this, you understand, not arbitrarily. He does this intentionally, purposely. Why he mentions this first rather than the other things he is concerned about that follow. And the question, of course, is, why? Why should he mention this sin and then its contrast first of all? In part, no doubt, because this is the sin that is most common to the fallen human race. And from a certain point of view, the sin that even ties together all of the other sins. But it's the sin that's most common to the fallen human race and nature, is it not? Is this not where sin began? Go back to the very beginning of history. And why did our parents fail? Because they listened to the liar who made a lie concerning God, that he's not the God of truth and truthfulness. Can you trust God? And they bought into that lie and ate of the forbidden fruit. As though the liar was speaking the truth and the truth speaking God was guilty of a falsehood. If that's not a sin that warrants death and execution, beloved, what sin does? To think that such a charge could be brought against the God who cannot lie. But there it began. And then you're continuing to read the history, and what is the first thing that's reported? The next thing out of their mouth, God comes and asks Adam about his sin, and does he confess and acknowledge the truth of what he has done? Oh no, Lord, it wasn't my fault. Even here you have something to blame, Lord. You know, you gave me that woman. It's your fault and by her fault, and by implication, of course, yours as well. First thing it seems out of their mouths was not truthfulness and the acknowledgement of their own guilt, but self-deception and then lies. And that's, of course, where this sin enters in, doesn't it? As I said, it's from a certain point of view the sin that ties all the other sins together. You go through the human race and you find that different people have different besetting sins and different sins that may dominate them in their life. With some, it may indeed have to do with adultery, and some it may have to do with anger, and with some it may have to do with alcohol, and with some it may have to do with avarice, which has to do, of course, with the love of money. And now we're just in the letter A, and we could go on letter by letter and speak about the sins that characterize men in the great variety of sins, every letter, of course, in the alphabet. The one sin that they all share in common is the sin of falsehood and deceit and the lie. It's the very reason why those who have sin justify themselves in these sins. Because they will deceive. We will deceive self by nature. We're not so guilty of anger. We're not so guilty of adultery. We're not so guilty of avarice. We're not so guilty of alcohol and so on. We can handle all of these things. And besides, are we ourselves really to blame when it comes right down to it? Is not someone in some circumstance to blame, even if these sins do taint us to a degree? A refusal to be honest concerning self and the corruption of self. And if one is not honest concerning the very sin that characterizes oneself, how in the world are you going to deal with that sin? Well, all is said and done. Put away lying. One must put away lying, which has much to do with self-deception even, in order to deal with the rest of the sins. Because until we are honest with ourselves and our own corruptions and propensity to the other sins, we'll never deal with them properly, certainly not in the way of repentance and the blood of Jesus. Put away lying so that at the very beginning, you and I can at least be honest concerning ourselves and what we have to confess and what must be brought to the throne of grace for cleansing and washing and forgiveness and all the rest. Paul brings this word to the saints at Ephesus, of course, also without a doubt, beginning here, because if there was any sin that characterized the Greek and Roman society in which they lived, it was the sin of lying and deceit. It was the very way in which they did business one with another. It was a society that was set upon taking advantage of the other. How in the world are you going to make a living if you let others take advantage? Because if you allow them to take advantage of you, they will. So you have to be the first one to do it. How are you going to make a living? You have to know the tricks of the trade. It's simply the spirit of the culture, the way of lying and deceit. And what's so striking is that they really knew that themselves, that they were given to deception, falsehood, and lying, you know. They even said that about themselves. If you recall, in his letter to Titus, Paul makes that statement concerning the Cretans. And he said, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts and slow bellies. This witness is true. But don't forget, the Cretans were really of Greek stock. And the Cretans would say, yeah, you can say that about us, but guess what? It sounds to us like the pot calling the kettle black, as though you guys are all so honest and above board. And then, of course, you have that story lifted from the history of the Greeks. And it may have been the philosopher Demosthenes, but whoever it was going through the marketplace of Athens on a noon when the sun was out brightest, holding a candle in his hand. And the story goes that, of course, merchant after merchant and buyer after buyer asked why in the world he was walking in the marketplace with a candle in his hand, and the response was, because I'm looking for one honest man, and I have yet to find one honest man in the whole of the city. The testimony they made even concerning themselves. And it was in this culture and in this society, you understand, that the Christians, the believers of Ephesus, had to make their living and to live as Christians in a society that was simply permeated with that which is full with lying and deceit. And as Christians, they had to distinguish themselves from those who lived in this manner. They had to establish their own reputation, that they were not those given to lying and to falsehood every time you turned around, but they were a people of their word. They were people who were honest and upright, and they spoke the truth, even if it might hurt, yet they spoke the truth, knowing full well that if they live such a way, in the way of honesty and truth, and speaking the truth, and eschewing evil and the lie, they would be noted. Say what you want about these followers of this Jesus of Galilee. They are speakers of the truth, and they are those who keep their word. Believe it or not, here is a people whom you can trust, rare as that is in our day and age. And to that you understand the apostle was calling them, because there is no better way to be identified with Christ Jesus than to put lying aside and then to be those who are committed to what is upright and true. But of course it doesn't only characterize the day and age back then. We live in the very same kind of society and culture, one that is the very fabric is made out of lying and deceit, not only in the business world, but what I find so striking is that our whole institution of justice, really, what we call the institutions of justice, are really based, predicated upon one thing. That when you go with law against a man that has to do with the charge of wrongdoing and crime, you aren't going to receive the truth. The one who is charged with this or that wrongdoing and crime is going to simply lie from the get-go. And so the very proceeding itself, you know, starts out with, do you swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth? Trying to hold some who bear witness, at least, to the truth. But the very assumption is that when you deal with those who are charged with this or that wrongdoing, they're not going to admit it. They're not going to acknowledge it. They're going to deny it. And they're going to lie as long and loud as they possibly can. And the more guilty a person is, then the more money you're going to have to spend for a lawyer. And the better lawyer you're going to have to get. And what defines the best lawyer and the best law firms? They can deceive like no other law firm and turn truth upon its ear and set the guilty free. But you're going to have to pay for it, and you're going to have to pay for it well, because what defines them in their success and ability is how well they are able to deceive and to cover up the truth. And justice in this nation proceeds afoot. Put away lying, says the apostle, and be speakers of the truth. It is indeed loved the very fabric of life itself, and it has been since the beginning. But in the end, let's understand that the most basic reason for putting away lying is that there is nothing that is so opposed to and in contrast to the Christian faith and religion as the lie, which is to say, of course, there is nothing so true about the fabric of the Christian faith and religion as the truth itself. The Christian faith and religion is by definition, one might almost say, set against the lie and falsehood. Lie and falsehood stands in starkest contrast to the Christian faith and the religion. That's, of course, the statement of the apostle himself. Notice where the text begins. It begins with the word wherefore. Wherefore put away lying. And what the apostle is really doing is going back to verse 21. And I have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. We are those who will confess the Lord Jesus. The heart and soul of the Christian of religion and of the faith is Christ Jesus. And by definition, he is the truth. The truth as it is in Christ Jesus, as he is the revelation of the God who cannot lie. Now I grant you that having said that, the apostle goes on in 22, 23, and 4 to speak of a putting on, putting off, and a putting on. And then he speaks of the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. So he speaks of the new man, and so he says to the Christians, you are new men, aren't you? Well, then put away lying and speak the truth as the new man. But it's the new man in Christ, don't you see? What's the origin of that new man that we receive? Christ Jesus, his life, as the truth is in Jesus, you see? And now, we are to be identified with him. Isn't that our confession? Do we not confess his name that we might be identified with him? And we are going to be identified him how? If he is the truth. And that's the very reality of his being, if you will. We're going to be identified him by lying and falsehood. God forbid. The only way we're going to be identified with him in the end is by being those who are committed to the truth and speaking the truth. And so we say, again, beloved, there is nothing that is so characteristic of the Christian faith and religion as the truth and the commitment to the truth. But having said that, of course, notice we do not say that this is always characteristic of those who go by the name Christian. That, sad to say, is not always the predominant characteristic. All too often, those who go by the name Christian are not found to be speakers of the truth, but they're found to be those who are engaged in deception and in lies. And when we say this, we're not simply talking about pretend Christians. That's the sad case. If only we were only then talking about those who pretended to be Christians and were Christians falsely so called, like Ananias and Sapphira, who, as you know, lied about the price of the land. And the Apostle Peter said to them, is this the whole of the sum? Oh, yes, it's the whole of the sum. And the Apostle said, why have you decided to lie, not only to men, but unto God and to the Holy Ghost? And the Lord, of course, cut them down right there for their lie. It's true. It is true that those who only make a claim to be a Christian are found again and again to be found in deception and lies, especially amongst those who want to be known as preachers of the gospel truth. And then, of course, down the line, they're found to be those who are embezzling large sums of money, or they've been preaching a certain thing and then found to be in some great scandal of life. They present themselves as the epitome of what's right and true and good, and then they're charged with this or that sin, and they deny it, and they deny it. And then, lo and behold, here comes a photograph, and here comes some kind of printed information, a transcribed script, and they can't deny it. And the scandal goes, and so here are these Christians again caught in their lying and deceit. If only we could just simply brush that aside and say, but that's only those who have made a pretense of Christianity. It's never true of those who are truly Christians. No? Ever hear of Simon Peter? I know not the man. I know not the man. In a fear of his life, Simon Peter, who would become an apostle, to the grief of his own lips and heart. And you go back in the Old Testament and you think of things that occurred back then. Father Abraham, oh, she's my sister, you know, half a truth, when the whole truth was, but she's also my wife. And he lied. And Jacob, oh, I'm Esau. You can trust me, Father. Here, smell my garments and feel the hair on the back of my hands and neck. I'm Esau. For the sake of the birthright blessing. And then, perhaps you can call it a certain kind of poetic justice, 11 of Jacob's sons standing in front of him and said, Father, do you recognize this garment? It must be that an evil beast got hold of Joseph and killed him and dragged him off. The tissue of lies. And this, beloved, by saints, believers. And we will be identified with Christ. God forbid, and God forgive. There's a reason why, even though we are new men by grace, the apostle brings this admonition and exhortation, because he knows the nature that remains and how easy it is for us to not to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, but maybe only half the truth. And then maybe it has nothing to do with the truth at all, because we want to cover up what we have been doing or what we have said. Oh, not me, not I. And we bring shame, of course, to the name of Christ. There's a reason why this is that sin concerning which we need reminders, exhortations, admonitions, supplications, and examples. Because it's as close as our own skin too, beloved. If we don't recognize our weakness in this regard and are not those who are found praying for the Spirit of truth, and that I may put away that which is of falsehood, deceit, and the lies. In my business in the world as a Christian, in my marriage as a believer, in my walk of life. And it's admonition and instruction, you know, that begins when our children are very young. And I want the children to listen now, because these are words for them as well as for all of us. Put away lying. Children, have not your parents told you often, you're not to be found lying, you're supposed to tell the truth. And now I want to present to the children of the congregation what I hope is a hypothetical situation. But even our children know that there are times when there are words that they have been forbidden to say, words of cruelty or maybe words of vulgarity, naughty words that they say, and your brother or your sister hears you say them, or your classmate, and your brother and your sister or your classmate runs to tell the parent and runs to tell the teacher what you said. And you're probably not too happy when they run and ran to tell mother, father, or the teacher that, you know, Jimmy or Jana said this or that. I know I wasn't. I wasn't happy with my brother or my sister at all when they ran to tell someone about what I had said that I shouldn't have said. But that's not the question, whether you're happy with your brother or sister or classmate that they told on you. That's not the greatest sin. The sin is this, or the question is this. When they tell your brother or your mother or your father or your teacher that you said those things, and you did, are you going to admit it or not? Are you going to acknowledge it or say, oh, I didn't say that. She can't prove that. Did you or did you not? What does God's word say? Put away lying and speak the truth, even when it has to do with a confession yet that, yes, I did that, I said that, and I shouldn't have. That's the question, and that's your calling, you see, to speak the truth, even when you and I have done that which is wrong, and we know it's wrong, and then not deny it and try to cover it up. That's to lie, and that's what displeases God, according to the apostle and the Lord. What pleases him, you tell the truth, even when we have done that which is sinful and wrong. And our young people have to listen to that too. Exam time comes, and you want to get good marks. It has everything to do with where you might go to college or what kind of financial help you get. And the temptation is, as you well know, well, I didn't study so hard, but the answer is out there. Let's cheat. Which, of course, itself is a deception and lie and must not be. But if you do that and then you are caught, what are you going to do? Acknowledge it, admit it, or deny it? Let us not be those who add lie to lie, because that's the power of the lie, of course. One lie almost inevitably leads to another to cover it up, and it goes on and on, and one begins to live a life of deception, to say nothing of a sense of guilt. No. Children, young people, adults, believers, not those who deny the wrongdoing, but acknowledge it. Acknowledge to the parent we've done wrong, acknowledge to the teacher we've done wrong, and to say, I'm sorry. But that doesn't stop there. They can't forgive it. In the end, to acknowledge it before God. Yes, Lord, I did that which was wrong and sinful. Forgive me, Lord, in thy mercy. And not only forgive me now, but Lord, give me the grace not to fall into this sin again, not to do this evil before the face of my Lord. And Lord, especially if I have lied, forgive me and have mercy and teach me to be a speaker of the truth. That's our calling, and that's what the text is requiring here. And we have to be those, as parents, who keep bringing this home again and again and again, because we see in our children our own nature, and it's something that has to be taught from little on. Not be a speaker of lies, but be one who is committed to truth and truth speaking, even when it's painful to self. Because when one has acknowledged wrong and sin, then there's relief, then there's forgiveness, then there can be joy again, and one can live openly and honest as one is called to live. But it has everything to do, of course, with ourselves as adults as well. So easy, you know, to go places we ought not have gone. And I don't even mean in the vehicle now. One can do that right in one's home, can't we? Go places by the use of a keyboard where we ought not have gone. And the spouse may ask, where have you been? What have you been up to? Oh, thy servant went nowhither. Remember a man who said that to a certain prophet? Oh, thy servant went nowhither. Who do we think we're fooling? Maybe the spouse doesn't know what we've been up to. The Lord God of truth, he hasn't gone with us. He doesn't know. And if we're not going to confess it and acknowledge it, where's the repentance? Where's the sorrow? Where's the forgiveness? Where's the truthfulness? We better remember the God who cannot lie. We sang some pretty powerful things concerning this God with respect to lying and deceit against his very nature and his holiness. Nothing, if you will, disturbs him so. And if we will not acknowledge it and come clean, where's the forgiveness? We must be honest. We must speak the truth concerning his before his face. And then to avoid the leprosy of Gehazi, acknowledge it also even with those against whom we have sinned. And so the calling, beloved, for the sake of our own immortal souls, if you will, and for the sake of our relationship in the body of Christ and before the face of God, not to tell the lie, be speakers of the lie and deceit and cover up, but to be speakers of the truth, such is our calling. Question arises, of course, why this should be, and we have, in the course of what we have said, of course, already been implying in some regard why it must be this way. What's interesting is the reason that the apostle gives. The apostle says, put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And when he speaks of being members one of another, he is there speaking, without a doubt, of the body of Christ. Even when he mentions the neighbor, he has in mind, first of all, the body of Christ and fellow saints. But come back to that. He gives that as his reason. That's not the only reason, of course. He's not giving the only reason there is why you and I must put away lying and be those who are speakers of the truth. He could have said simply, he could have said something so simple as, because God is the God of truth and lying displeases him. It's wrong. It's wrong to be lying. It's sin. And it is right to be the speaker of the truth. And simply left it at that. Or, of course, he could have said, remember, you have been recreated in the image of God. He just mentioned that in the verse prior. You know, you are in the image of God, this new man. And the image of God is supposed to be reflecting the likeness of God. You call yourself children of God, do you not? Well, he's the God of truth who cannot lie. And now you're going to try to reflect God by living deceit and falsehood? Deception? There's no reflection of the image and likeness in that. You are behaving as though you belong to another father who is the father of lies. Having put on the new man in the image of God that created that new man, live in accordance with that new man, reflecting the God of truth and putting away lying, which is, of course, that which is so displeasing to God, especially in those who are his own children. So an appeal to the very image, and then a consistency with that image that has been recreated in us, and so on. But the apostle here brings another reason, and that has to do, of course, with because we are members one of another. Now he has said that in the context of speaking truth with his neighbor. But the neighbor that he has in mind there is not the world primarily or first of all. What he has there in mind by that neighbor primarily and first of all is the body of Christ. He's speaking to new converts, and he said, you have been lifted out of one community, the community of fallen men who are filled with lying and deceit. The nature that's filled with the deceitful lusts, as he called them, the lusts that deceive. You are in a new community, the community of the body of Christ. Now, in the community of the body of Christ, practice this newness of life, not lying to one another, but living in the way of speaking the truth. It's the same phrase, you know, that you find back in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Body of Christ members one of another, and that has to do within the church, our relationship one to another. Is there anything, beloved, that disturbs the relationship of love and the possibility of fellowship more quickly than deception in marriage? So you have a spouse and a spouse, and one says, I don't know if she's speaking the truth. I don't know if he's speaking the truth, where he says he has been or what she says she has been up to. How in the world can two who don't trust each other because they're lying to each other, can there be fellowship and the closeness of love? You may be living together, but the fellowship has been destroyed because the trust has been destroyed, and the only way it's going to be restored is that you put away lying and you begin to speak the truth concerning self and to one another, and the trust is once again restored, and then the life of fellowship and joy can continue. And so in the body of Christ, nothing will destroy our fellowship more quickly than if we don't trust each other because we're always telling falsehoods and not living with one another according to truth and speaking the truth in love. Always that matter of love comes to bear, what we're trying to accomplish by the things we say, but nonetheless speaking the truth. Then there can be fellowship, and then there can be trust one for another, and there can be joy. Joy in the fellowship itself. And so, beloved, this calling to truthfulness in the interest of fellowship and love. And don't forget that we are one body, and that when one member of the body sins, not only is there an injury to the other members of the body. But in the end, we injure ourselves, don't forget. When the hand takes up something to stab the foot with, it's not simply the foot that's injured. Inevitably, the hand suffers for the injury it does to the foot. And we injure ourselves, the whole body and self as well, and those whom we love when we proceed in the way of sin and deception. God forbid, teach us wisdom and teach us the way of truth. And this too, as we have here the picture of the body of Christ. Let us remember, beloved, whose we are, whose you are. Christ, the great bridegroom. Do you love him? Do you question his love for you? And now, how are you going to repay him for that love? By telling and speaking those things that wound him, that grieve him, that are displeasing to him? May it not be so. He hath loved us. How shall we repay him? We shall repay him and show how much we owe by being those who are committed to the truth that is in him. And don't you see, beloved, in the end, this is what has his approval. Who is important to us? Whose eyes? What dress do we want to wear? What kind of dress? That which is splattered and tainted and muddied by deceit? Or that which is pleasing to him and white? The whiteness of honesty and truth. And if sin be committed, Lord, bring to us the washing and the cleansing. And be thankful, beloved, that our great Lord and Bridegroom understands our weaknesses and even provides the washing and the cleansing, but also the Spirit of truth, which Spirit, beloved, we are resolved by grace to please, are we not? Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. It is a word of admonition, a word of reminder, and a word also that cuts. We know our own self-deception and how easy it is for us to speak that which is of falsehood and deceit rather than truth. But the truth is in Jesus, and we thank thee for his Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, whom we would not grieve but please. And we pray for grace then to be committed to that which pleases our Lord and to be dressed properly for his eyes and his eyes alone when all is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.